Do you believe that you have a particular mission or service to accomplish during the time that you are on earth? Many people often say, when God was giving out the gifts, I must have been in the toilet. I wasn't there. And yet, indeed, we realize when we look at the Gospels that Jesus chose ordinary folk. He didn't go to the colleges, to universities, to the center of learning to get them. He chose them, ordinary people, and worked with them. And I believe he still does. What are the aims and objectives then that you have in life? Yes, some of you to gain skills and work and qualifications, to have a good family life, to be part of Christ's church here, to help young people discover, and the next generation discover, the joy of faith and service. And it's great, isn't it, to see our grace notes singing this morning and feeling that, yes, it's good to know that our next generation come up and find Jesus is the light of their life. And that's wonderful. It's good to have aims. Did you ever want to do something when you were younger and realize it was an unrealistic, unattainable mission? Did you want to be a Bill Gates computer expert and realize you're not quite that league? Or to be a brilliant painter, an athlete, a world athlete? Did you ever dream when you were younger to play for Scotland? It's interesting. When Jesus sent out his followers on mission round Galilee, he was quite practical and he was quite modest in the goals that he set for his disciples. He set definite and realizable goals. He was quite practical and realistic in the way in what his disciples could do. Of course, he had been teaching them. Jesus set his example. And from the first part of that chapter, we realize that Jesus was conscious of his own divine mission. He was going round the towns and the villages of Galilee where he grew up, and he was proclaiming that God had come to reign. There was a rule of God coming. Indeed, it was coming in his person. It was dawning in their midst. And he told parables, stories that united heaven and earth. He said, heaven's like this. God's coming is like this. A man goes to sow his seeds, and so on. Bridesmaids wait on the bridegroom. He told wonderful parables demonstrating God's work. Indeed, he demonstrated God's power over sickness and disease, and even over the power of nature. And in the first few chapters of Mark, Jesus says, we must do this immediately. In fact, when you read Mark in the original Greek, it's quite poor Greek in a sense. It's not, as it were, the Times Greek. It's Daily Record Greek. It's immediately he did this, immediately he did that, immediately then. I must go to other villages round about, he says in chapter 138. I have to preach to them. That's why I came here. And you get a sense of the drive of this young man. And of course, Mark, who was writing the gospel, was a young man. And so it's a young man's view of the Jesus himself. And I find that fascinating. And so this popular dynamic preacher, this rabbi, came back to his hometown, Nazareth. And he was granted, as a visiting preacher, a teacher, the honor of addressing his home congregation as guest rabbi that Sabbath day. And Mark tells us that he spoke wonderful words, but Luke and Matthew tell us that he actually read himself from the prophecy of Isaiah, where he spoke of it being fulfilled. He had come to bring deliverance for the captives, to open the mouth of the dumb and the eyes of the blind. And he said, this is now fulfilled in your eyes. The prophetic rule of God was actually embodied in their midst. And the inference was, of course, it was in Jesus himself. And the result of this wonderful sermon, everyone electrified, everyone enthusiastic, everyone going out to follow him. Not a bit, not a bit. They were mutterings, questionings, indignation. Have you ever returned to a place where you have left in your childhood maybe and not been back for years? I grew up in a little village outside Inverness, and if you're driving along from Inverness towards Nairn, you will find a village on the right-hand side overlooking the Murray Firth called Balloch, B-A-L-L-O-C-H. If you pronounce it the other way, it's a major sin because that's Dumbartonshire and that's but this is Invernessshire. I grew up in that little village called Balloch. My dad was a carpenter. He was a village carpenter. And I was the son of the village carpenter. I'm not making any more than that. That's all. And I went to, in fact, I remember when I went to Glasgow, I told them I had IRA all over my books, but it was Inverness Royal Academy, and I never knew there was another IRA at that time. Of course, I went often back to Balloch and to the area where I lived. My parents, of course, went after they died, I wasn't back the same. But some 6 or 7 years ago, I received a booklet on Balloch by the community council. Had done a whole, the local schools had done some work on the history of the village. And I read it all with interest. I didn't feature in it at all. It was as if the history had come. My dad wasn't mentioned, the village carpenter wasn't mentioned. The blacksmith was mentioned, and one or two other folk. So I made a real impression upon folk. However, of Jesus they said, we know, we kent his father, we knew his family, there's nothing special about them. And they rejected the message because they only saw the wee boy running around the street, the little carpenter shop, the ordinary man with shavings round about him and dust on his head. And they couldn't see God at work. They weren't thrilled for his wisdom. Where did he get that? He's nobody. They couldn't see past the wee boy. The blockage was in their minds and their hearts, and their refusal to see Jesus in the midst. Now, I believe that God does teach us lessons throughout our life. Things do change. We have been blessed in Scotland, and you have been blessed in Carluk with ministries over the years. And we've got many church buildings. But the Word of God does move on. Things do move. And so, what does Jesus do when they refuse to listen? Does he argue his credentials? Does he lay into them and tell them that they were going to reject God's great word? Did he do a wonderful miracle that astounded them all? Or did he refuse and admit that it was a waste of time? Well, Jesus was human, and he must have felt sad when his own people didn't even recognize. But what Jesus did was none of these things. He just turned to his disciples and said, come on. We've got more work to do. Do you remember John Wayne? My wife loves John Wayne. I've got a plaque up. I'm nothing like him, you see. So she's, yeah. And John Wayne said at one point, he says, come on to the folks, we're burning daylight. And in a sense, Jesus was saying that to his disciples. We're burning daylight. We're letting the time pass. We've got loads of work to do. No arguments, no, he's not going to be sidetracked. If they will not respond, there are others who will. And so he sends out the word to them. Let's go out then and let's tell this message. Jesus, the example, and he was going around and he didn't stop in his mission, no matter what the reactions or the hearing of the response. Jesus' example. But then he goes on to show us teamwork, and that's the next little lesson in that chapter. The first lesson being hard hearts and closed minds we've got to be aware of. Teamwork. Jesus works with those who will open their hearts, people who will believe the message, people who will hear and will respond. And not only does Jesus teach by example, but he engages his followers in the mission. They had begun to hear, and as the months passed by, they could see what he was trying to say. They had heard some of the stories, and I think some of the parables he must have told in different places at different times, and he must have repeated them. Nothing wrong in repeating your sermons, a good story. One minister had been coming back to as a guest preacher, and after the service they said, well, you can't say that was an old sermon. That was quite a new one. We had it last 3 months ago when you were there. And Jesus told some stories, yes. But note the terms of this work he sends out in mission. He sends them out two by two, not just as a whole group. So two by two, they could go to different places, but also one could be support to the other. They're not, one could witness, a witness, and the other witnesses, and in a certainly affirms the witness. And they were covering more ground than a whole group. And each would encourage the other to speak the message. And they would provide a witness for the gospel to remind them that they don't go alone, and they were to depend upon God to inspire and to guide them, and their fellow disciples to support. So in calling these disciples to help, Jesus had first shown them by his own example and teaching how God was coming into their midst in a special way, and to prepare hearts and minds. We've got to start with number one, opening ourselves to him. The disciples were indeed learners, well, that's what the word means, a follower, a learner. And they started out with their L plates on. And then, as there's a wee story about a wee boy who was watching traffic on the road, and his dad explained the L plate meant it was a learner. And then they saw a green plate and said, oh, that's different. It's got a P on it. Oh, yes, he says, that's because they've passed their test. And they're just reminding you they've not long been a driver, and just to be careful because they're still, but they'd passed. And so the kids were all looking at all the things, see where they could. And then they saw, there's a GB plate. Does that mean they're getting better? And in a very real sense, the chap was going to say no, but he thought, do you know, that's a wonderful thing about life. If we can say we are learning some of the lessons of the Lord and we're getting better at it. So today we realize that the telling of the good news is something that not just preachers can do or should do. The telling of the good news belongs to whom? To the people of God. We are the ministers to minister Christ. We, meaning everyone here, we are the ones who are to go when Jesus says, go out into all the world. Yes, even all the streets of Kurluk. And so we've got to keep, as a Christian, you're a proclaimer, you're a preacher, you're a witness. And people do know that you've been here. And when you go down the street, they'll know where you've come from. And when you open your mouth, what will you say? Will you encourage folk? Will you make friendly, give them a welcome? Will you even invite them along to worship? It only takes a little invitation. And you never know what happens. It's simple. Teamwork. But Jesus reminded them they were to keep to the essentials. When you read his instructions, the authority says, I'm going to give it to you. So it wasn't their own authority. It was Jesus. And they were going out with authority over evil. And they weren't going to be taking extra bags, no begging bags, and so that there would be no extra money, no extra shoes, no extra coats and jackets. So they'll be having a big backpack. And they were to expect God to guide them. This was a mission that Christ was going to help them in. And if they were welcomed, they were to stay and tell that God was coming. If they were not welcomed, they were not to argue and stand back at the door and tell them a dozen things, or even they were just to shake off the dust and go on to the next place. They had to open their mouth and God would bless it, but if the word was not heard, they had to go on. It was a work of faith, and they were depending on God to work in the hearts of the people. It's not the amount of provisions. It's not the extra comforts and the safety nets. They had to step out in faith. Wow. Travel light. I suppose we're all in the business of traveling, but some of us travel with a lot of baggage. Some folk go on holiday and they've got these huge cases. We've got to remember, in the Christian faith, we take with us Christ. And in telling the message, there will be evil at work, there will be unbelief, but God's Spirit would be with them to protect them no matter what the outcome would be. Whether people responded with joy or with doubts, even if the message raised opposition and exposed evil, as it did in Jesus' ministry, they stick to the essential core. God is in your midst. He has rights over you. He is king, and he is asking you to kneel at his feet. He is coming to save you, to redeem his people, and Jesus indeed would be the Messiah. And they were to know that God's mission was with God, with his authority. How liberating it was then to know that they wouldn't find all the answers to the perplexing problem, but they could pass them on to someone who had authority, Christ himself. How good it is to know that God promises to bless us when we open our hearts to him. It's not our words, it's his word. How helpful we know when we can move on if there is stony unbelief. We don't have to try and pressure people, but we can just pray that if God has not touched them now, there will be a moment when later on they will remember the words. And so we have now an opportunity, along with our sister churches, to look at the shape of Christ's mission in Kerlouk. We know that Christ's message is full of liberating power. That's what Christ does. He has come, and now from the vantage point of after the cross and the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, we know his mission works. We know his love is triumphant. But we need to translate it into local obedience, local avenues of spreading the love, local avenues of giving the care, local strategies to provide liberation for folk. For there are still people who are nice folk, but they're under staggering under heavy loads. So whether it's street level and the youth work and Jaffa, whether it's Kerlouk listeners and choices and kettle zone and other avenues, or whether it's just your neighbor across the fence, or somebody you meet at the supermarket, or the invisible people, people at the door or people at the checkout. A little care, a little word. We have the confidence of the message of Jesus Christ, that God does love us, and his love liberates, helps, and his death and rising and his Spirit spreading abroad throughout the earth is the power we need to live. For when we leave him out, we are leaving out the source. And so we have still the message. God's message, God's forgiveness because of the cross, God's new life because of the resurrection, God's power through the Holy Spirit in our midst. God is abroad upon our world. We don't need to worry about that. But are we tying in to his mission? Do we hear his voice? Do we recognize the lessons he teaches us, teaching us Christ's way as the fullness of life? And can we trust him? Jesus completed his mission, and he offers each generation a harvest of living. And indeed, he teaches us that he has a way with us, a way for us. Sometimes we say there's other folk can do that. I read a little book called by a chap called Kent Keith, and it has always stayed with me because he wrote what he called the Paradoxical Commandments. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. But it goes like this, and he says really, do it anyway. Don't wait till everything's perfect. He says people are illogical, unreasonable, self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, commandment 2, people will accuse you of selfish or ulterior motives. Do good anyway. 3, if you're successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. The biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. And so it goes on. Give the world the best you have, and you'll often get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best anyway. Do it anyway. And that's a little reminder to us that God is at work in your heart, in your fellowship, in your circles, in your world. Let's tie in with him, and let's not hold back, because other people can do better than us. But let's do it anyway, because Christ says, follow me, and I will make you. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word to us all.